It is always, we believe, fresh manna from heaven. And that manna is to sustain, keep, provide, survive, all and more, Father, that we may be preserved, sustained, and kept in this life. But Lord, also we are aware that at times your word is to deliver, to change. Where, Father, sometimes we have misunderstood, or we have not maybe always heard right, or maybe there are hindrances as to hearing the word properly. Lord, we thank you for the deliverance today in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I'm calling this teaching today, Are You Really Seeking God? Are you really seeking God? This is something that we put a question mark to, and we examine ourselves, we look, and in the process of examining ourselves, we have to have the Holy Spirit to highlight in that examining as to whether indeed we are really seeking God. And if we're not really seeking him, as the scriptures show, then he's going to reveal what hinders us in doing that. That's the love of God. The word of God, as we know, can be hard. And the more we listen to it, the more we in our mind and thinking say, this is impossible. Nobody can walk this. Nobody can keep this. That's where our faith then reaches out to the one who did overcome and met the demands of the law that appeased the wrath of God that was once against us. I want us to look to something very familiar. I, from time to time, seem to come back to this, and I'm very aware that God is really getting our attention on some of the very simple, basic teachings that we have heard many times over the years. And in Luke 9 and 10, which I want us to turn to, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10 primarily, because this is in the process of seeking God. We all do this. Many who would even say that they don't know God, or I'm not interested in God, or I'm going to do what I'm going to do. But we all, in a trial, when we're faced against life and death, something within man is going to cry out to God. Why do we do it? Well, because we're made in the image of God. That's why. Many don't want to acknowledge that, but that is a fact. But God wants to show us that when we become believers, born again, spirit-filled, that principle is still in operation. It's what we do in a fallen nature. In fact, God in this fallen nature that's now redeemed and brought back, but we live still in circumstances that are fallen, he has a way of creating and working a desperation in us. And if you are not desperate as a Christian, walking closer to God in relationship and fellowship, something is radically wrong with you spiritually. God has never saved us to become complacent, to rest on our laurels, because human nature will do it. Human nature is so clever, it'll find any way, any excuse, just to rest and excuse oneself as to why we shouldn't seek the kingdom as we should with all our heart, soul, mind and being. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the violent take it by force, the kingdom. That speaks to me of a desperation. And so our trials, our circumstances, even our praying, what we've been praying today for the saints in Kenya, these are all means and ways of God working desperation in us to be seeking that kingdom. So the question is, are we really seeking God today? And we get our answers in this, in verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, and it will be given to you, seek, and you will find, knock, and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now these are all figurative terms we all understand. Jesus spoke often in parables, and the reason being is because most were not educated in the sense, they couldn't read or write, but he would use everyday things of which they could relate to. Whether it be farming, sowing, fishing, putting one's net out, all these things that we take for granted that we do in life, Jesus made a story out of them and brought out a spiritual divine principle. And here he talks about doors and about knocking. And everyone knows exactly what I'm talking about. We all of us today came into this room, and what did we come through? A door. Now, praise God, none of us had to knock on that door today to come in, because we've already knocked and the door is open. So we come in. That is, God's heart invites us in. However, there are needs. There are trials. And we knock, we seek a door to be opened, because in our prayers, in our seeking, we're not just dealing with ourselves, with the needs, everything that we hear and know that's going on. We are contending with something, and that is the powers of darkness. And the church has got to wake up this. We are beginning to wake up in this church. And it has taken nearly 40 years to get this from the head to the heart as to why we are in spiritual warfare that we are. And all the while the church resists, or doesn't, I won't say resist, that maybe is a condemning word, but all the while they are complacent, turning their head away not really wanting to listen to the fact that we are up against powers, principalities, and so on. The church is always going to run away every time the devil growls. Why do you think he goes around like growling, roaring lion? Why has he been given that authority to do that? Why didn't he just deal with that at Calvary? There's a reason. Because God knows that his growling, his threats, are the means of our faith waxing stronger and bolder. And you never really begin to learn this and understand this until you allow the Holy Spirit to start to teach you the authority you have over the powers of darkness and over the enemy. Many talk about it. They might even hold a seminar about it. But the fact is, how many are entering into this? Why, we know from history that only two learned this principle, Joshua and Caleb, coming back with a good report. They saw the giants of the land, but their faith said, we're well able to take them. And this is a fundamental problem that is lying amongst Christendom today. There are so few Davids who are prepared to go out and slay the giant Goliath. Most of the army of Israel were in fear and trembling. Over what? His threats. I think, brothers and sisters, we're going to have a completely different light about as to why we do what we do, what we read here. Now, it says, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So the Lord clearly reveals, you do that and I'll show you. I'll teach you. He holds nothing back here, as God always does. God gives everyone a chance. That is why at the cross the ground is level for all. None of us will have any excuses when we stand before our Lord and Saviour, not to be judged on our sins, but on our works. And often our works will be, why didn't you believe? It will really, the judging will be a basically exposing unbelief. That is fundamentally what it is. So there he says about seeking God, knocking, and he says the door will be open. So he says, seek and you will find. Now, before we start to look into this, let's also compare this with James chapter 4 and verse 3. The book of James. James chapter 4 and verse 3. You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So he's telling us something here. You ask, but you're not receiving. And the reason you're not receiving, because you're not seeking the things of the kingdom. Your asking is wrong. Your asking is really about you, what you want, an accountable life, and to live like the world and like the Gentiles, and to act and look like them. Because that is what the prosperity teaching does that doesn't have the cross. And we've seen it. It's invalid. It makes a mockery of a true saint that really asks from God, meeting the conditions. If you ask according to the flesh, that is self, then he says quite clearly, you ask amiss. Basically, your prayer life is dependent on your asking. And this is why so much prayer is shallow, so few take prayer seriously, considering that Jesus said, "My house is a prayer." Few want to attend a prayer meeting, and that is a symptom. It tells us something absolutely clear, that your prayer life is wrong, because your asking of God is amiss. So much of your praying is really about your pride. And in the end, we become despondent. It doesn't work, doesn't happen. You become critical. You find all faults. And the problem is that you ask amiss. Prayer is to encourage us when we seek right. We seek with our whole heart. Prayer should be where we can't wait to get together. We're coming to that because God is going to answer us today. We are going to see results to our praying because we have the confidence that we stand before Him, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we have confidence that we know He will hear us. Yes, even before we pray. But many of us only know that theologically. We know that as a confession, but God wants you to know that experientially. And I believe this is one of the big problems why prayer lacks so much in the house of God today. And sadly, we're nowhere yet where it should be, even in this assembly. I said this would be a deliverance today, if you truly listen with your heart. Because He said, "Seek and you will find." What is He saying about this? He's saying, in your seeking you will find. He's really saying to us, narrow your interests. Get self out of the way. Get everything that seems to concern you, that seems to consume you, that seems to take up all your time, that you're so thinking and dwelling upon, narrow it all and seek Me, that I might inspire you as to what really pray. And get your eyes off the circumstances. Get your eyes off those things that are trying to control you, trying to depress you, trying to bring you down, trying to accuse Me of being unjust because I don't hear. Does that sound familiar? Of course it does. Some heads are nodding, including mine. Now, this idea to seek here is, of course, the whole heart. And it doesn't actually just stop there. It means that seeking God from the whole heart is a real, painful, emotional experience. This is costing me. This hurts. But I'm seeking God, as I know how to do, led, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The question is, and God constantly challenges us with this over and over again, and to be found in Isaiah 55 verses 1 to 3, where He says in Isaiah 55 verses 1 to 3, "Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you have no money, come, buy and eat." Hang on a minute. "And you who have money, come, buy and eat." Excuse me, but I can't eat unless I have money to buy. Contradicting Himself? No, He's not. Because He's saying, you don't buy this with money. That's the whole point. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wine, milk, my goodness, that was for the wealthy of those days. Hang on a minute. What about the wine bibbers? Hang on, we're not supposed to drink wine, are we? We're Christians, we're devout, we're good. Little wine for thy stomach's sake doesn't do you any harm. First miracle, Jesus did, he turned water into wine. And they called him a wine bibber. What could they do? They're devilish. They want to twist it, twist truth, make lies. It's all of us today. We spend money for what is not bread, and wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Shine your ear and come to me. That's prosperity. That's the abundant life. The things that you can't buy with your wealth. That's true prosperity. And everything else will stem from that. And that, if we are truly seeking God, is you narrow your interests, you get yourself out of the way, and the idea is you seek God with your whole heart, and at times it's an emotional and painful experience. But God will be faithful. The question I raise today, brothers and sisters, are you indifferent or are you happy with yourself and complacent? Because it'll never happen. And this is why God's constantly making us desperate. And do you think this is going to get any easier? It ain't. It's not. There is a reason why he does this. And you are going to come, if you aren't yet, you are coming, going to come to a place that every trial, whether it's corporal or individual, you are going to see this is a means of our faith being exercised. This is a chance again for us to overcome. This is working godliness in me. This is getting me to seek the kingdom as God wants. Yes, this trial has. Yes, it's happened. But I see the bigger picture. What is taking place? You see? He says back, doesn't he, in Luke? He refers to, in this asking, seeking, and you find, knock, and it will be done to you. This knocking causes change. That's the idea of it. To knock is a means of something to start to change. And this change may require knocking that I need to change my confession. Because that's what knocking does. Knocking is a sound. Knocking is there because you are wanting the person on the other side to answer, to open that door. And don't open it immediately. But as you keep knocking, because you know that person is there, and so you start to raise the question, well, why aren't they answering? And there may be a reason why they're not answering, but keep knocking, because you're going to find out why at the moment they don't answer. And it could just be because in the knocking, you are not confessing as you should be. It's wrong. It's contrary to the word of God. It is contrary to what you have been taught over the years. You are confessing fear, doubt, frustration, anger, resentment. No door's ever going to open on that. And that's not rocket science. Or you are knocking, and in the process of knocking, similar to what we've looked at, the exposure of unbelief is count. So the knocking is trying to get your attention. You ain't really believing, but stay in it, because you will. I'll work that you'll be in faith. See, the devil likes to tell us you've missed it. You might as well give up or try and go back to the beginning and start again. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. That's what he'll tell you. But knocking is working that deliverance. Knocking is showing God you ain't going to give up. And whatever's hindering, whatever is there, I'm going to get that deliverance and you will open. Does that sound clear? Hope so. I told you we'd start to see this in the light. Or knocking is exposing sin. There's sin in my life. But I'm going to stay with this knocking because you won't deny me. It will be removed. It will be answered. It will be met. Or simply knocking because there's still just hardness of heart. Not seeking the kingdom as I should or whatever it is, but I'll stay here and I will knock and I will knock and I will knock and eventually the door will open. Because knocking changes it. When you knock, it starts to become more personal. You're no longer religious, doing what the Bible tells you, but that starts to work something personal. Because you are experiencing the one whom you are knocking to, the one who is behind that door. And his name is Jesus. Let's turn back to James chapter 4 again. And we'll look at verses 8 to 10 of James. We've already indicated and looked at it, but go back. James chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. And that's really the same in what you do in prayer and knocking and so forth. There's such similar analogies. Yes. Now, in verse 10, back in Luke 11, for he says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now, knocking is to humble us. It's humility to knock at God's door. You think about it. I'm not going to knock at God's door. I'm all right. Why should I knock? But it's very humbling. The fact that I'm desperate, in need, and there's no one else's door I can knock to. Because that's what people do in desperation. They knock and knock and knock until somebody will let them in. You see films on it sometimes, don't you? You know, somebody destitute, or snowing or raining outside, whatever, and they're half starving and just enough energy to pound at the door, and they're pounding, will anyone answer? You know, it all pulls the emotional strings. Well, it's quite a good analogy, that. Think about it. That knocking is to humble us. It's humble. Humbling to knock at God's door. And can only be heard, I believe, that knocking through a crucified life. If there's not a crucified life in that knocking, that door ain't going to open. Because it's not meeting the conditions. As someone said, a crucified life is having two thieves crucified beside you. Pretty humbling, isn't it? That's what our Lord had, two criminals. They deserved to die. Jesus didn't. And that's what the cross is like. I don't really deserve this. But the cross is, with other criminals, also crucified. That's the spirit and attitude and heart we come before Almighty God. And often, in verse 10, it's hard asking because we have to be desperate. We have to come to the end of ourselves to ask. Have you ever asked out of a real spiritual poverty? Have you ever asked out of real weakness and insufficiency? Because that is what is required. You say to me, but how do I do that? How do I, you know, I hear it's right. Don't worry. If you agree with this, and you know this is God's word, don't ever have to worry about it. God will work the conditions. That's why the Holy Spirit's come to baptize us. That's why he's come alongside to take over. He's come to work these godly affections within us so that we have that confidence and assurance that when we knock, the door will be opened. All of this that I'm sharing with you today is to give you that assurance in your prayer life, whether on your own or whether in the church. Because what else can you do? We can't. That's the only way we can come to God. But it is conditional, and most Christians don't want to learn these conditions. And you spend a lifetime learning them. That's why we come to church to learn, to be changed. But have you ever asked out of these experiences? Because if you have, then in the book of James, James chapter 1 and verse 5, which we know so well, are, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Do I have wisdom in what I'm asking of you, Lord? Or is it simply because I've been given the five principles of faith? And nobody's denying that, and nobody's throwing that out, so we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But the question is, the wisdom that I seek of God is, am I asking aright? Show me. I'm knocking. Something's wrong, because you're not answering, you're not opening the door. And I'm not going to give up, but I need that wisdom, I need to understand, I need to know, I'm desperate. What is stopping this? There's things in this body that's been hindered. But we're not desperate to find out what it is because we're not asking for that wisdom. And why don't we ask? Because we're too proud to. That's why. It's not rocket science. I'm more interested in myself and what I want for me. And how I live. It's the self-life that's being exposed. Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's the only thing we can do, is to offer ourselves that living sacrifice. And God will do the rest. But when you ask, one thing I ask of you. You better examine and make sure that you lack wisdom. Because if you think you've got wisdom, you ain't going to have the wisdom that the Bible teaches. I ask for wisdom because I lack it. I don't know. I don't know unless the Father reveals. And I'm sure Jesus walked by that same divine principle as we do. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring you to God's promises before you start asking. And we've all been too quick. We've got the promises of God. I see what I read here. Right, let's go for them. Claim them in Jesus' name. And it ain't worked, has it? But be sure you are in wisdom. And allow the Holy Spirit to bring you to God's promises before you start asking. And that has lacked over the years, that we have not believed or seen the Holy Spirit teaching us, leading us, guiding us, bringing us to those places of where we then, yes, claim those promises. I have no problem with the word claim if it is God who brings us to the claiming. But I have seen so much of pride and self-claiming on the basis of simply what they've heard, but not experientially shown to them. And so hence our trials makes the whole thing a reality. And that is why we count it all joy. And this is why I believe we, all of us, have to be brought to the point for asking. And that is why we have to have the faith of a child in which to understand this mentally, morally, and spiritually. We have to be brought to the promises. We have to be brought to the place of asking. And it can only be done on the basis of having the heart and mind and spirit of a child. Not to question, to answer, or anything other than that God revealing it to me. That is how Jesus walked. And that is how we're to walk in these last days. Every aspect, every jot and tittle, every atom comes from him. I am useless, left to myself. That is how far God is taking us. And he'll take us even more than that, because I lack the words. So if any of you lacks wisdom, which is what it says, if you realize you lack wisdom and you are coming into contact with God, and he's saying, don't move into reason or logic, wait before me and I will reveal. And we've all got up, thought we've got the answers because we've got a head full of theology, and I'm not saying we should, theology has its place, but that's not what it's about. Don't move into logic, don't move into reason, don't look for evidence, but just wait. Let me give some analogies. What about a man that's rich, wealthy, and he's aware of this wealth? Somehow he's got some realization of what it does, what it can do, how it can control, can damage lives and so forth. Because that's what money does. Money is power. Never forget that. But he asks for wisdom over his money. That's not wrong. That is why God can save people with money. It's whether they are asking out of a heart that's changed, waiting on God, how to use that money for God's glory. You see? Or how about a policeman? He asks for wisdom how to control law and order. A policeman can do it. He's not exempt. But a true cop will be one say, yes, I instigate that law and order, but I seek wisdom how I can deliver it fairly, justly. This is why, brothers and sisters, we pray for those in authority. We pray for our police, we pray for our courts, we pray for politicians, we pray that so that this can be applied still. Yes, even in a godless world. How about a teacher? A teacher can ask for wisdom so that he or she can teach in a balanced way. All of these things are there. How much more for us as believers in Christ when you think about it? Now, this word to ask is an interesting one. It actually means to beg. And to beg means you humble yourself. Who wants to be a beggar? Huh? Of course you don't. How humiliating. A beggar? That's why beggars in the highways and the byways will be the ones who come into the kingdom of God. They've already experienced what begging is about. That's why they latch onto it so quick. And that's why God answers them. Because they haven't got the pride. It means to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the paupers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's what it is, to be a pauper. I may have things, I may have worldly goods, whatever it is, but spiritually, I am a pauper. And that has to drop from the head to the heart. And a few experiences has to expose that. And nothing like secret sins to expose just exactly what you are. And you are a product of grace and mercy. It's always, brothers and sisters, out of a painful, desperate condition of this poverty. Not so much because I'm going through this hurts. It's because I'm desperate. It's what I've been brought out from. Never forgetting that. In other words, it isn't before God a shame to beg. To bow that knee in humility. You might think it's a shame, but God never looks at it at that. Because that's what you were, you see. I think we're beginning to understand now, aren't we? I hope, I trust, what it's actually meaning here when we seek, we knock, we stay before him. Everyone who asks receives, and he who finds and knocks, it will be open. These are things that we are thrown onto in life. Our whole life, our circumstances, our trials, our walk, our overcoming throws us onto those principles. Keep asking. Seeking, knocking. But it's always done in faith, not in unbelief. That's the principle. You see, I think we got to a place, didn't we, in our faith teaching, where you ask once and then you thank after that. And that is true if it is faith. But a lot of it just wasn't faith. That's the problem. That asking, seeking, knocking actually brings us into that place of faith. And when faith is there, and all it needs to be is a mustard seed of faith, God's going to open that door. And you will know when that door opens. How do you know? Because you see the person you're knocking has got up, answered it, and opened it. And who are you seeing when that door opens? Not yourself. You're seeing Jesus. All the while you're knocking, there's still an image of self there. By the time the conditions are met, it'll no longer be there. There'll be the one that you are desperate for, and his name is Jesus. And every time Jesus knocked, he knew that his Father had answered. And that is why he was able to confidently move in every situation, not doubting, as the Father worked through him in saving, healing, and delivering. It is the same principle that works for you and me. And he is precisely working that according to his word. I'm excited because God wouldn't be speaking to us like this today if he doesn't see the end result. I know it's challenging. I know we're going to go away. Some of us can't wait to get away and to see God and to get things right or whatever it would be. But that's good. That's what the word of God should do with us. It's never where it's deliberate and think, oh, well, that's a nice sermon. Thank you, Pastor. You know, it was nice to see you today. The hands. A lot after tea or whatever it is. Can't wait to get home. I need to go and seek God. That's what the word is about. Because that's the godly unctions working in you. That's something stirred up. I've got to get this right. When I began to prepare this, I had to get things right before God, before I could deliver this. This teaching really made me desperate. This started to reveal to me, yes, pride. Whoa, begging. I'd never really thought of that like this. I knew it theologically, but I now see what God's doing with me, why he's allowing me to go through what I'm going through. He's making a beggar out of me. He's showing me my poverty. But you know what? Doesn't matter. Who is Kim Page? He's crucified with Christ. All that matters is Christ liveth in me. Amen. Father, again, thank you again. Thank you. You know how to bring us to the end of self, because self is our worst enemy. Thank you, Lord, for the deliverance in your word, the hope in your word. It's for everyone, whatever our background, whatever we've done, whatever we're like, whatever we look like, whatever our education, it's for all who desire you. And sometimes, Lord, it is painful to bring us to those places of faith. There is pain to it, but pain often makes one desperate. And when you're desperate, you knock. And when you are knocking, it is delivering, and it's giving us that wisdom. It's enabling us to touch God, because we know one day that that door's going to open and Jesus will be there. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. Take me deeper into you. Make my flesh life melt away. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely whole. Life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back. It's because God's glory is going back to him. That's what it's about. And I am so confident that the love of God is never going to separate us from him, whatever the experience is. But I'm confident, on a good note, doors are going to be open, I believe, after this teaching.
Rushes onward, ever growing, till bowed down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security. And Jesus is the one, brighter by far than any sun, who overcame the enemy, who fought and won the victory. Cradled in.